Matthew chapter 10. We're going to, I would like to finish my thoughts on this passage. We looked at it last week in light of the baptism that we had. And as you know, when someone is baptized, that rite or ordinance symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer with Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the cross. What does the cross mean for the believer? What does it mean to take up the cross? And our text was Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house," of course, Jesus is referring to himself. "If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub," which is a name for Satan, "how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Last week, as I said, we looked at this expression Jesus uses in verse 38, "take his cross," or the King James says, "take up his cross." Someone pointed out to me the other day, who has a Bible exactly like mine, he said, "You know, you kind of change things when you're up there in the pulpit." And the problem is, half the time I'm quoting from the King James because I read it for like 30-something years. Even though I'm looking at this, I'm quoting something else. It's kind of a weird thing. King James says, "take up the cross." New King James says, "take his cross." So we looked at what the cross meant and what it meant to take the cross. But Jesus didn't just say, "take the cross." He said, "take the cross." Notice, look at verse 38. He said, "take his cross and follow after me." And these two things always go together. We take up our cross and then we follow him, or we take up our cross because of him. We take up the cross for his sake, or we take up the cross in his name. And so Jesus says, "take the cross," but then he adds, "and follow me." Follow him. So what does this mean to follow Jesus? And that's what I want to look at this morning. The first thing I think it means is that to follow Jesus means that we learn of him and from him. Now, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Is that okay? Scripture good? Okay. All right, good. Thank you. We'll be jumping around. But right here in Matthew 11, you just turn over a page or so. Jesus says, he says in verse 29 of 11, he says, 28, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," King James, "learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we follow Jesus, that means that we recognize him as our teacher. He is the teacher. We are the students, right? So learning from Jesus means that we value what he valued. We believe what he believed. We teach what he taught. In other words, following Jesus and learning of him means that we, over time, learn to adopt the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians, it says that we are to bring every thought subject to Christ. This is another way of describing what Paul refers to in Romans 12 when he speaks about the renewing of the mind. He says, do not be transformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, be different. And we talked about the cross last week and how the cross, one of the things the cross means, it means separation. Separation from the world. Separation from worldliness, worldly values, worldly aspirations. So Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be different. How? How? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, have any of you ever shared the gospel with anyone? If you share the gospel with people, you find they come up with different objections. And I've often found myself saying to people, you know, I'm sorry you don't like this, but I don't have the authority to change it. I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I believe what Jesus believed. Because I'm a Christian, the message I'm sharing with you is Jesus' message, not my message. I can't fashion the gospel or fashion the Bible according to what I like. I have to be faithful to what Jesus taught. Amen? And yet we find that because of our current culture, we want to kind of smooth certain edges off the message of Jesus. Well, you know, God would never send anybody to hell because he's love and this and that. You know, that God's kind of the Old Testament God and not the New Testament God. Jesus, he's loving and he's kind. He says he's meek and lowly of heart, all this. You know. But when you study your Bible, what you find out is you know who talked about hell more than anybody? Jesus. Jesus did. So do I have the authority to say that doesn't exist anymore? No. Because as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I am to learn what he taught. I'm to speak what he spoke. That's my responsibility as a follower of him. So I renew my whole mind, my whole perspective, my worldview, as we like to say today. And this is a lifelong process of learning. It is to be done by study of God's word, by prayer, and by meditation. And it's a lifelong process of abiding. Okay, abiding. And that's my second point. To follow Jesus means to abide in him. Look at John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So as we practice the disciplines of prayer, study, meditation, we're not merely learning doctrine. We're not just learning about Jesus as a speculative notion. It's not just that we know the doctrine of Jesus, or we can use big words like Christology and soteriology and these kind of ologies. It's not just that we're learning data in our minds. We're also learning to converse and to commune with the living Christ. In other words, We're not only learning about him, we're getting to know him. Do you understand the difference? We're getting to know him. So it's very interesting as you look at Jesus' teaching here on abiding in him, there's two brackets. There's a teaching that comes right before it, and there's a teaching that comes right after it. And you know what that teaching is on? It's on the Holy Spirit. It's on the Holy Spirit. So Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. Then he talks about abiding. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit again at the end of 15 and in 16. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. Look here in John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Or, see, I did it again. That's the King James. The New King James says helper. Another helper, comforter, consoler. Can be translated a variety of ways. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our abode with him. We will dwell with him. We will fellowship with him. We will commune with him. How does God do? How does the Father and the Son abide in the believer? Through the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God, who's given to the Christian and resides in the Christian soul. And so Jesus Christ is not, when we learn of Jesus, we're not learning of Jesus the way we might learn of an historical figure. Now, we can learn his life and the customs and different things like that. But learning of Jesus is not just learning about him. It's learning to know him. It's learning to converse with him. It's learning to commune with him. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus Christ dwells in the heart of every truly born-again Christian. Jesus is inside, if you will. He dwells with your soul through the person of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And this Spirit is given to us as an internal teacher. He abides in us as the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit who reveals Jesus Christ to us. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Then in verse 15, Jesus says, abide in me, abide in my word. And then he goes on the second bracket, the bracket on the end in chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of what? He will testify of me. He will witness about me. He will teach about me. He will reveal me. The Holy Spirit of God is given to God's people that we might know Jesus. Amen. That we would learn not just of him, but we would know him. To be saved, to be a Christian, is not simply to have speculative notions about Jesus. It is to know Jesus. It is to have met the risen Savior. It is to have the Spirit of God abiding in your soul. And then you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit witnesses, he testifies, he reveals Jesus to us, and as he does that, then we bear witness to what he reveals to us, and we bear that witness to the world. Amen? These things I have spoken to you, 16:1, that you do not stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away. I go away to him who has sent me. And none of you says, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It is good that I am going away. Why? Why is it good for Jesus to leave? Because the helper will, if I'm still here, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him the Holy Spirit. It is better for the church that Jesus is now ascended than Jesus be present in the flesh. It is better now because Jesus on the throne, as it says in Acts 2, has poured out the Holy Spirit of God on his church everywhere around the world. And Jesus can be present not only in our assembly, Jesus Christ can be present to every believing soul in the entire world. Amen. Because he abides in their heart. So he says he'll send this blessed Spirit. Verse 12 of 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. The ultimate goal of the ministry of the Spirit of God is to make Jesus known. Amen. Make him known. To know Jesus and through the Son to know the Father. Jesus said, this is eternal life. And so when we follow Jesus, we learn of him, we learn about him, we study his doctrine and we study his teaching. But better yet, we actually learn to know him, to converse with him, to commune with him, because Jesus abides in your heart. It is glorious. It is salvation. It is eternal life. To know Jesus, to know Jesus, to know Jesus. So when Jesus says, take the cross, I love the King James, take it up, pick it up, take up the cross and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He means that literally, not physically, but literally. We sometimes envy the 12, because Jesus was there in the flesh. Oh, it shouldn't be that way. Because Jesus can be and is with us at all times. If you have trusted Jesus and if he is your Savior, he is an ever-present help in time of need. He is always with you. He is always abiding in your heart. You need to abide in him. You need to learn to talk to him, converse with him, walk with him, because he is with you. Thirdly, to follow means to imitate. Back in Matthew 10, if you held your place there, Jesus says in verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Or as Jesus put it in Luke 6:40, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Perfectly trained. The word there is an interesting word because it can mean healed, mended, restored, and trained, equipped. He that is equipped, he that is healed, he that is restored will be like his teacher. So the goal of following Jesus is that we may, when fully mature, be like him. Be like him. You know, one of the most famous Christian books is a book called The Imitation of Christ. The Imitation of Christ. And this is a concept I believe that many, many of us have forgotten. There was a time at which I believe the church understood this more clearly than we do. That what we are doing, what we are pursuing in the Christian life is Christ. We are pursuing to know him, but in knowing him, to be transformed by him, and being transformed to live like him, to imitate Jesus. He says this is the goal of our discipleship. When Jesus says, take the cross and follow him, he's talking about true discipleship. So what's the goal? To know him, yes, but in knowing him, to be like him. What does this mean to be like Jesus? Well, I could give many, many, many sermons on being like Jesus. But of course, time doesn't permit that. So I just want to mention two things briefly. One is this. When we think about being like Christ or imitating him, I think fundamentally it means this. It means, number one, that we do what he did. And then secondly, that we become what he was. The first has to do with actions. The second has to do with character. What do I mean by do what he did? Look at John 13. Jesus gives us a great picture. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you study the Gospels, you see that Jesus did many things, right? He taught, he preached, he healed, he fed, he trained, he did many things. But I think if we were to sum up what all of it was, if we could sum it all up, these many different ministries and acts of Jesus, I think we could sum the life of Jesus in terms of his actions into one word. One word. And that word is serve. Serve. Look at John 13. Jesus, after he washes the feet of the disciples, he says in verse 12, So then when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He is specifically saying, I want you to imitate me. I want you to do what I did. And specifically, he says here in this example. Now, some have taken this text and said, therefore, foot washing ought to be a sacrament of the church. I disagree with that. I think as a practice, it's a healthy practice at times. But there's something deeper here than just the act of washing the feet. Because remember, this is the upper room discourse. This is the last teaching of Jesus before he dies, and this is to the 12 in private. Okay? He says, for I've given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, are you greater than Jesus? If you're greater than Jesus, would you please stand up, because I want to wash your feet? Well, of course not. So Jesus is saying, if I, the master, if I, the Lord, and not just the Lord in the sense of I, the rabbi, he's the Lord, Lord, right? I mean, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the king. He has all authority. If I will condescend to serve, if I will condescend to wash feet, if I will condescend to even come to earth and minister and heal and feed and do all of these things, well, then why do you think, he's saying, why would you think that you are exempt from doing that? So he says, do what I did. Look at my example. I'm trying to teach you something profoundly important. And he's doing it by giving them a living picture, a symbol. And this washing of the feet in the upper room is really a summary of the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is a closing picture before he dies of why he even came. He came to lay down his life for others. He came to give his life for others. Amen? That's why he came. Now, you can't die for someone in the sense of redeeming them, in the sense of removing their sins, but you can lay your life down for others. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to do this very thing. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for one another." This is not rhetoric. These are not pious platitudes. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be willing to die for one another. He wants us to serve one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And I could go on and on and on, feed one another, provide for one another. I could go on and on with the things we ought to do. But the fundamental act is an act of giving, an act of serving, an act of laying down for the benefit of other people. This is what Jesus meant when he said, we are to lose our life. Then we will find it. How do you lose your life? You lose it by laying it down. How do you lay it down? You lay it down by serving. This requires, of course, that we deny ourselves. Which is why in some of these texts in the gospel where Jesus talks about the cross, he prefaces it and he says that we must deny ourselves, take the cross, and follow him. We must learn to place the needs of others before our own. This is beautifully illustrated in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there quickly. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is urging the church. He's urging us to not be self-centered, to not be selfish, to not think about ourselves, but rather to think of the needs of others before ourselves. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Live in such a way that you're thinking about other people. How will your words affect them? How will your actions affect them? Put the thoughts and the needs and interests of others before yourself. And then he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, the Lord of glory, became a man. Took upon humanity. That was a profound step of condescension. But not only did he take upon himself humanity, he took the form of a servant. He came and his whole entire ministry was one act after another of laying it down for others, serving others, dying for others. And then the ultimate death was the death of the cross, which was the death of a criminal. Not only, he says to Jesus, die, but he died the death of the cross. A shameful death. And he did this for other people. He put our needs and our eternal interest above his own. And therefore he laid down his life. Amen? We are to do what Jesus did. That's following him. But we can only do what he did if we become what he was. That is to say, we must imitate his character. We must imitate his character. To follow Jesus means that we strive to imitate his virtues, if you will. To make his virtues our standard and our goal. Now, if you think about Jesus, and if you've read I hope you've read the Gospels a lot. But if you think about Jesus and you think about his character, what words come to mind? What was Jesus like? Was he angry? Was he opinionated? Was he domineering? Was he rude? Was he selfish? What was Jesus like? Well, you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he had so many marvelous virtues. Because the Word of God says that he was holy and harmless and without sin. Completely undefiled, completely uncorrupted. So there's many, many things we can learn as we study the character of Jesus. But if I had to sum his character up in two words, it would be these. One, humility. and the other, love. Humility and love. That's what Paul just said here in Philippians 2. Think of the humility, the lowliness of mind that the Son of God, who by right deserved to be honored and praised and glorified, that he would lay all of that aside and come and be a servant to us. What profound humility that was, that Jesus would set all of that aside and then serve people like you and I. You and I. Jesus said this. He said that if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we have to become like little children. And the lesson was, we must humble ourselves. We must bring ourselves down, if you will, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. To be like Christ is to walk in lowliness of spirit. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he talk about? The very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the lowly of mind. Blessed are those who do not think well of themselves. Blessed are those who are humble before God. But humility is only one of his many virtues, and I think the overriding virtue we would all acknowledge is the virtue of love. The virtue of love. John 13, turn there if you will. Again, the upper room. This is after he washes their feet. Judas departs. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So the commandment here, you say, well, God commanded us to love in the Old Testament, so why is it a new commandment? I think what makes the commandment new is that Jesus says, as I have loved you. The standard by which we measure is Jesus Christ. Because he's the one we are to imitate. Amen? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is community in one verse. This is it, right here. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written. But if we don't do this, we don't have biblical community. And then he says this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. In other words, this is the ultimate badge, the ultimate mark. By this, people will know if you have love one for another. I've got dozens and dozens and dozens of books on the church. Books written hundreds of years ago, books written months ago. Everybody's got a new program. Everybody's got a new approach. Everybody has a new angle. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to change this. We need to renovate this. We need to change. On and on and on and on. You know what we need to do? We need to do this. And if we really do this, the world will know. If we really do this, the world will take note. The world will say, wow, these Christians love one another. And if we don't do this, everything else is window dressing. You might be able to bring a big crowd in, but it's window dressing. I've told you the story about a pastor I interviewed on Encounter who wrote a book. He was trained by the leading minds in the church growth movement. Built a church of thousands. He said, you know, what I learned is when I began to talk to people, when I began to confront people, and I don't like the word confront because it sounds confrontational. Confront. But when I began to talk to people, and when I had to deal with people about sin and holiness, he said, people left the church. They left his church in droves because he addressed the issue of sin in people's lives. He ended up writing a book called Stealing Sheep. And he did research, and what his research found is that Christianity in America was flatlined. In spite of all of the large churches, what was happening was the new kids in town would come and they'd have their programs, and you know, you have the baptismal, which looks like a fire truck, and you have McDonald's in the foyer, and all this nonsense that the church is doing to get people to come in. And all that's happening is people are leaving other churches and going to the new party in town. In fact, yes, people are getting saved here and there, but in fact, the church wasn't even keeping up with the death rate. This is a guy that was trained by the masters. Okay? This is the problem. This is real Christianity here. This is it. And loving one another, that means that we get down on our knees. It means we humble ourselves. It means we forgive. It means we pray. It means we sacrifice. And we don't flee when it gets hard. And it's going to get hard. If you haven't learned it yet, it's going to get hard. Because let me tell you something about your brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting next to you and who say they love you and they hug you. They are fallen just like you. And they're going to sin against you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to hurt you. And you're probably going to do the same to them. If you know each other long enough, you're going to do the same to them. So what are you going to do about that? You're going to love them. That's what you're supposed to do. You're going to love them. There's an old story. I know we've gone too long. I'll wrap it up. There's an old story about John the Apostle. He was the lone surviving apostle of the original 12, 13 with Paul. The lone surviving apostle had been banished, wrote Revelation, and the story is that when he was near death, they would bring him into the assembly on a stretcher so he could say a word. And they'd carry him in on the stretcher. And with the little strength that he had, he would lift his head up and he would just say this: love one another. And then he would lay down and they'd take him out. Love one another. What else can you say? How can we follow Jesus and not love one another? It was love incarnate that died on the cross. It was love that sent him not only here, it was love that sent him to Gethsemane, love that sent him to the cross, love that sent him to the grave, and it's love that now sits enthroned in glory. That's what we need to be like. We need to be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All of us. The sermon isn't for your neighbor. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your kids. It's for every one of you. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you so much for your blessed Spirit in our hearts. I thank you so much for his presence, not only in our hearts, but in our church and in our homes. And we just thank you that his ministry is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Father, I pray that through the work of your blessed Spirit, we would truly be like Christ. That we would truly take the cross. We would truly follow him. Truly. I pray, God, that we would not just be Christians, but we would be disciples. Lord, work your word into our lives. Work your word into the fabric of our being. Work your word into the relationships that we have. Work your word into us through your blessed Spirit. Then the world will know, Father. Then the world will know. Do this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.